The scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. It can be found on page 81 of the New Testament in your pews. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Daniel, and thank you, choir. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, may these words and the blessings and musings on all of our hearts, minds, and souls not only be acceptable to you, but also serve to embody your image of love and grace throughout this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we enter into the second week of our stewardship initiative we are calling Gifts of Grace. Last week we heard a beautiful message about the importance of presents from our very own Bonnie Brophy King, or Bonnie B. King, depending on how you ask her. She told me that this morning. I just want to get that straight. This week, we turn our sights to look at prayer. Prayer, along with presents, are two of the five areas included in our baptismal and membership covenant. You know, those things that we agree to and look to care for as members of this church. There is something really interesting about prayer, and maybe you already know this, and that is that prayer can be sometimes really difficult to talk about. So here goes nothing. I think Richard Foster sums it up well when he talks about the difficulty of addressing prayer. Foster, a spiritual writer, appropriately wrote a book called Prayer. In the book, he says this, "We today yearn for prayer and hide from prayer. We are attracted to it and we are repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something we would like to do. But it seems like a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness." One reason I think prayer is such a difficult subject to approach can be about the weight of expectations we put on ourselves when it comes to praying to God. Think about that for a minute. Expectations and prayer. One expectation that we can put on ourselves is thinking that there are only certain ways in which we should pray, whether physically or with a certain string of words. Or what about the expectation of time? If only we had more time, if life was not so busy, if we could just slow down, then surely we would pray, right? Another expectation that can burden us is thinking that we need a correct or right type of attitude in order to enter into prayer. All of these expectations, and the list goes on, they only serve to keep us from the simplicity and fruitfulness that God desires for each of us to receive with praying. Through prayer, God invites us to simply be, to come just as we are with whatever emotions we have, in whatever situation we are in, or wherever we may physically be at that time. In this way, we are encouraged to embrace praying with humble expectations. Someone who embraced humble expectations throughout their life was the late Catholic British mystic Carol Houselander. Carol Houselander was born in 1901, but only lived to the age of 53, having passed from breast cancer. If we look at her life today, we would probably say that she had a short and modest life, one that was filled with personal hardship and failing health. However, this did not stop Carol from living a life that was true to herself. As an introverted mystic, writer, and artist, despite lacking social skills, she humbly made a significant impact in the world. She made this impact by educating numerous children and counseling war veterans without any background in counseling, offering support for those who were suffering from emotional distress coming home from World War II. It was her spiritual life and sincere, vulnerable faith that led her to help others. Now, Carol grew up in a Catholic home, but she would often struggle with the institutional nature of the church. This small, frail, and yet eccentric woman, who was known to regularly smoke, drink, and swear, titled her autobiography, A Rocking Horse Catholic, opposed to being a cradle Catholic. Though she had struggled with the institutional side of religion, her spirituality was very deep, filled with what she explained were mystical experiences to where she saw the image of Christ at work in the world. In her early 20s, Carol experienced one of these visions of seeing Christ in others while she was riding in an underground train in London. From her autobiography, she writes, "I was in an underground train, a crowded train in which all sorts of people were gathered there, jostled together, sitting and strap hanging. Workers of every description going home at the end of the day. Quite suddenly, I saw with my mind, but as vividly as a wonderful picture, Christ in them all. But I saw more than that. Not only was Christ in every one of them, living in them, dying in them, rejoicing in them, sorrowing in them, but because Christ was in them, and because they were here, the whole world was here too, here in this underground train. I came out into the street and walked along for a long time among the crowds. It was the same here, on every side, and every passerby, everywhere, Christ." This beautiful vision of seeing Christ in every person was for Carol a form of fluid prayer. She brought no expectations of coming into this experience except to humbly receive what was being offered before her, to see the image of Christ within others, no matter what their gender, religious makeup, ethnicity, or sexual orientation was. What expectations might we be bringing as we offer ourselves prayerfully to God? In the short parable from Luke that Daniel read, we meet a Pharisee and a tax collector who bring their own expectations to praying. Now, on the surface, when we think about Pharisees in the New Testament, we might first think that they were enemies of Jesus, right? Well, while they had their fair share of run-ins with Jesus and the two didn't always see eye to eye, there are, in fact, positive experiences that we can turn to in the Gospels where the Pharisees and Jesus are getting along. If we just look at Luke's Gospel alone, we can see that Jesus is eating with Pharisees, being welcomed as a guest. On one occasion, it is the group of Pharisees that warn Jesus about Herod's plot to murder him. And there are moments when Pharisees give verbal affirmation to Jesus' teachings. It's important to note that to the general population living in Jerusalem at that time, Pharisees were regarded as positive religious figures. They were a group of religious devouts who took Jewish tradition and interpreted Jewish law with great sincerity. In a way, the Pharisees gave the Jewish people a path of survival amid the backdrop of Roman oppression that was threatening the daily fabric of Jewish life. The other character in our parable is the tax collector. Interestingly, the Greek word here used for tax collector can point to a more specific job title, and that is of a toll collector. Now, in that culture and time, toll collectors were even more despised than tax collectors. Apparently, there are a lot of tax professions in the Roman world at that time, and toll collectors were at the bottom of that profession. Toll collectors would work in booths that were positioned along busy public roads with the sole purpose of cheating people out of their hard-earned money, turning around and giving it to the Roman Empire. They were obviously highly recognizable because of their public work, and they represented to many in the Jewish world an image of this oppressive Roman regime that was ruling over their daily life. If working for the Romans were not bad enough, toll collectors also had held down occupations that were forbidden by Jewish law. By all accounts, toll collectors were social outsiders and despised by many. This brings us to our scene of praying in the temple, Jesus' parable. Imagine with me how both characters would have entered into that temple. The Pharisee would have walked along the path leading up to the temple with delight, surely followed around with a large number of people. The people walking next to him would notice that the Pharisee was wearing what was called a tefillin. He probably had one of these, which is a long piece of leather that would wrap around his arm, on his arm and on his head, both of which would have held a handwritten Jewish commandment. These were signs that represented that for others to see that he was taking Jewish law very seriously. He would walk into the temple proudly and well aware that others next to him knew that he was being looked at positively because of his following Jewish law. As the Pharisee enters, he would probably position himself very close to the altar, to the center of where the action was, making sure that everyone could see him. Further away, behind the crowd, would be the lowly tax collector. He would wait to walk along the path, making sure that there weren't that many people around so that he could go in unnoticed. His head would be lowered and probably hidden with a hood and tunic or a prayer shawl so that he can conceal his identity. Still, others would notice him. I mean, how could you not notice this person? This was the man who was cheating them out of their hard-earned money and turning it around and giving it to the enemy. When the toll collector enters the temple, he would have to do so passing by those eyes of others, those eyes that pierced him with hate and contentment. His shame would carry him to the fringes of the temple. When they pray, the Pharisee uses his words to express how committed and faithful he has been to God. His emphasis is only inward, using himself as the focus of his prayer. But others present in the temple would have congratulated him, thanking him for his consistent tithes and how he was offering an example of what dutiful sacrifice looked like. For him, he's worried about this inward persona, just trying to keep up this identity of being looked at positively, following Jewish law. Far off in a darkened corner, past the verge of breaking down, the toll collector would be crying out, not only with his words, which for him are simple yet powerful, but also with his entire being, beating his chest frantically with his head lowered while crying. The toll collector embodied his prayer by emotionally releasing the pain that he had carried with him. That pain that he carried with him would serve as his tithes and offerings to God. He is not concerned about rambling off a list of virtues or sins or about comparing his situation to others. No, the toll collector is only focused on God, focused on asking simply for mercy. The audience hearing Jesus' parable at this point would still see the Pharisee as someone who was looked at positively. and being obedient to God, they also would jeer and hold animosity towards the toll collector. However, as we know, the unexpected is revealed when Jesus explains that it is the toll collector who is justified by showing humility. The surprise for Jesus' audience is today our encouragement as we think about what labels and expectations we might be putting on ourselves and others as we live out our prayers. The expectation we are called to discern with praying is to simply offer our true selves in humility, bringing to God whatever desires, concerns, ailments, or accomplishments that we may have. We carry all of this with humility and look to acknowledge the image of Christ in one another as we together find ourselves sitting in buses, waiting in lines, walking through our neighborhoods, or anywhere else that we may see God's presence at work in the world. Friends, each and every moment carries with it the opportunity to pray, to humbly offer ourselves and our faith in ways to care for one another as we, as a community of faith, live out humble expectations. What does prayer with humble expectations look like as we live out our stewardship and service to God? In Luke's gospel, prayer is focused on ways that can open up communication with humans and God to take on the mind of Christ. For Carol Hauslander, prayer and service to God meant stepping outside of religious and social barriers in order to see God's image in other people. If our stewardship involves growing together as disciples of Christ, then how we approach prayer should anchor us as we grow in this community of faith. Prayer is not something we need only turn to in times of jubilation or crisis. Prayer is a daily, fluid reality that embraces every part of us as we together align to God's kingdom. This week, may we strive to enter into such a life of prayer humbly as we observe Christ's image within ourselves and in one another, wherever God's grace leads us. Thanks be to God. Amen.